All right, Romans chapter 8, we'll read verses 26 and 27 tonight. And if you found it, if you'll stand with me in honor of God's word. Romans chapter 8. And familiar verses here. You might not hear it preached on very often. We always hear Romans 8:28, and really through the end of the chapter preached on quite a bit. And I've preached on the entire chapter of Romans 8 before in a few different messages. And just kind of in a little mini series, and there's a lot packed in here, and we'll talk about just some of that briefly as we kind of put the context together of what's going on here. We've been studying just God's guidance in our lives through grief, and through struggles, through trials, so that's what we'll focus on again tonight. So Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Bible says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Anybody ever been there? But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints. This is huge right here. This is the biggest part of it. According to the will of God. According to the will of God. So let's ask for God's help. Just these two verses. There's a ton here. So let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to be in your house again. And I pray, God, you'd help us as we look at your word, that you'd open our hearts and our minds to what you have for us. Help me. And Lord, I pray you'd be pleased in Jesus' name. Amen. Every day of our lives, every single day of our lives, I had opportunity to preach to the teens last night. Satan is going to do his absolute best to render us Christians useless and completely incapable of doing something. That's his goal. He'd love for the unsaved to think they're good and saved. And he'd love for the saved to struggle with their salvation, or even if not that, to struggle with their Christianity. But then there's other infirmities and grief and trials that we face as just a natural process of life, and things that we go through that are just, we live in a sin-cursed world, and so there's going to be things that we face regarding that, and health situations, financial situations. I love the words where it says there, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Because every single day of our lives, we need the guidance of God, don't we? I feel like the last few messages in this little series have been a little more teachy than preachy, and I'm okay with that. I feel like tonight's going to be the same way. Just some practical things regarding the fact that we need God's guidance. I need God's guidance. You need God's guidance in our lives. So guidance, not just through grief. We just need God's guidance, period. All right? But perhaps nothing shows us our need for God's guidance like facing decisions during a hard time. Perhaps it's the hard times that show us most that we need God's guidance. You've heard the phrase, trust your heart or trust your instincts or trust your gut. And author Chip Heath said this, when it comes to making decisions, sometimes we're given the advice to trust our guts. But our guts are full of questionable advice. I like this one right here because I've had this. Consider the ultimate red velvet cheesecake at the Cheesecake Factory. I mean, like cheesecake. A truly delicious dessert. And one that clocks in at 1,540 calories. That is the equivalent of 3 McDonald's double cheeseburgers plus a pack of Skittles. Remember that next time you get one of those slices of cheesecake there. That's a lot of calories. The ultimate red velvet cheesecake is exactly the kind of thing that our gut gets excited about, but no one would mistake this guidance for wisdom. And we face decisions, and it's not a good idea to go with our gut when it comes to serious decisions, because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Finish it. Who can know it? And so there's a lot of decisions we might face. For example, regarding maybe the specific to the loss we've experienced or are experiencing, we may need to make decisions in areas like which treatment options to choose in an illness, or whether to spend or to save or invest money from a policy, or choices specific to our loss are especially difficult because they relate to areas that are unfamiliar to us. There's routine decisions of life that are our routine, but when we're going through grief and when we're going through hard times, even ordinary life choices like which clothes to wear or where to eat, those things can even be overwhelming when there's a lot going on, right? Just the simple tasks of the day can just be a lot because we're going through a lot. And decisions about, you know, how to handle something that you're not used to handling, but there was somebody who handled all these things, but that person's no longer in your life. And so just, you know, how to handle maintenance issues on the house or on the car or something along those lines. And, you know, decisions for which you can't seek your loved one's advice anymore. You know, after the loss of a loved one, the grieving person often realizes just how much they relied on that loved one's advice in a variety of decisions. Some decisions are more personal. Some decisions are more directional in nature. How do I respond to a wave of grief that hits when I'm around others? It's going to hit. There's going to be that wave of grief, that reminder, that something that's going to cause some sort of emotional response even. And what do I do with the intensity of the emotion I'm feeling? Or how can I walk through this? The reality is that grief in 101,000 ways reveals to us just how frail our wisdom is. And that's what I'm getting at. Our wisdom is limited, isn't it? Oh, so back to what I said at the very beginning, we need the guidance of God. Actually, we need God himself. And that is who we have been given in the presence of the Holy Spirit. So we're talking about the Holy Spirit tonight. And we talked about the comfort we receive from God, but tonight I want to look at how he's our guide, how he loves us, and how he leads us in our lives. We can't do life without him. We can't. And so I think about the Olympic skier. I remember being impressed by this. I think it was 2016 Olympics, and I don't remember her name, but she's mostly blind, but she's a slalom skier. And slalom, I grew up snow skiing. I did that. I was better at that than I was at any other sport, and I still wasn't very good, but I know how fast you go. It's very, very, very fast. And slalom skiers in the professional level, they get up to 60 miles an hour or better, and she's mostly blind. So how does she do it? There's somebody skiing in front of her. Now, he's not making all the turns, but they're connected via Bluetooth. And he's calling out the turns to her. He's calling out the terrain to her. And they've already, you know, these slalom skiers, they practice these runs over and over again before the actual event. And so there's some familiarity. But if you are the 20th slalom skier, you have a different type of snow that you're skiing on than the first skier that was there. And because everybody's chopped it up. And so This guy skiing in front of her is calling out the turns. He's calling out the terrain. He's letting her know which next, I would say step, but it's not really a step to take, which which next movement to make in the skiing that is before her, given instructions all the way down. Now, here's the thing. We can get blinded by grief in our lives. We can get blinded by circumstances and by what's going on. And so we aren't sure always which steps. I said I was going to preach. We aren't sure always which steps we're going to take. But the Holy Spirit is our ever-present guide, calling the shots every step of the way. And I see some things here in Romans 8, 26 and 27, some ways that the Holy Spirit provides guidance in our lives. First of all, I notice that he helps us with our problems. Notice the words there. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Throughout Romans 8, God reveals the wonderful relationship that we have with him. Verse 1, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Praise God. Verse 6, we see that the Holy Spirit gives us assurance to our hearts of salvation. For to be carnally minded, verse 16. To the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's important. Some can get to the place where they kind of doubt their salvation, but if you'll just stop and realize, I mean, there's some reasons why you might doubt, and I don't want to spend too much time on this tonight, but if not been living for the Lord, well, no wonder. I mean, I don't wake up feeling like a Christian if I've not been living like a Christian. Okay? But I know the Holy Spirit beareth witness with my spirit. And I know when I was 6 years old, I called upon the Lord to be my Savior, put my faith and trust in him as my personal Lord and Savior, and I trust the Word of God. Nothing can remove that. In fact, Romans 8 later on tells us that at the end of the chapter, who shall separate us from the love of God? Amen? Nothing. Nothing can. And so then we see that although we are in a world groaning under the weight of the fall, we can anticipate, there's verses 18 through 27 there, we can anticipate the glorification in heaven when we're, praise the Lord, we're freed from this world and we're enjoying the presence of God. What a day that will be. But until that day, we still live in this broken world, a sinful world, a grieving world. We will face trials, we'll face losses and a multitude of uncertainties, things that will perplex us, things that will grieve us, things that will hurt us, confuse us. And it is in this context that God promises the help of the Holy Spirit, where in verse 26 he says, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. How does he do this? Well, he abides in us. It says, helpeth our infirmities. Well, that implies that he's with us. If you're saved, say amen. Holy Spirit's with you. He abides in you. God doesn't help you from a distance. He doesn't help you via text message or, you know, something where it's just impersonal. He helps you up close and personally. Think back to the upper room as Jesus shared the Last Supper with his disciples before he was crucified. This is recently on our minds anyways. These were important hours as Jesus told his disciples that he's going to be taken from them. Their hearts filled with sorrow. They were confused. They didn't know what was going on. And like sometimes happens in our grief, emotions can hinder us from being able to understand, and emotions hindered them from being able to see the big picture. Jesus was fulfilling exactly what he came to earth to do, but they just couldn't see that. And it was in that context. Go to John, save your place in Romans. Go to John 16. We'll look at John 14 and John 16 a couple times tonight. But in that context there of Jesus letting them know, hey, I'm fulfilling the purpose that I came to do, but they couldn't see all that because Jesus is dying or Jesus is leaving. I'm confused as to what's going on. And so in John 16, verse 5, look what he says to them. He's just very personal. I mean, he's not helping them from a distance here. But now I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you asketh me whither thou goest. Whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. I don't think he was saying it to them like we like to read the words, just kind of no personality and no, and just kind of monotone voice. No, you got to sense him expressing to them that none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? And he's saying, I have said these things unto you, but almost in a disappointed way, sorrow hath filled your heart. But he says, I'm going to give you the Comforter. His guidance in our lives is not impersonal. His guidance in our lives is not distant, and neither is the Holy Spirit's guidance. It is very much indwelling. That indwelling is a word that, I mean, just filled up, right? That's the idea. I mean, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. See, that's what was promised to us believers. Listen to these verses, Ephesians 1:13. In whom ye also trusted. Did you trust God? Amen. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Better yet, the presence of the Holy Spirit is permanent in every believer. He will never leave us. You're in John 16. Go back to John 14, if you would, and verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you, how long? Forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And this means that regardless of how alone you feel in your life, in your hard times, you are not alone. You are not, if you're saved, you're not alone. You have the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? And no matter how confused or how perplexed you might be with the decision that's in front of you, you have this very Spirit of God within you, and he's willing and he's able to help you. And he is the Comforter who's always present. So he helps us by the fact that he abides in us. He helps us with the problems because he abides in us. And he helps us with the problems because he assists us. Go back to Romans chapter 8, where it says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. It's nice to have somebody in our lives who's willing. It's nice to have somebody in our lives who's able. Sometimes you find somebody who's able but not willing, and sometimes you find somebody who's willing but not able. The Holy Spirit is both, isn't he? He's able and he's willing. And he is present and he's here to help. He is not only with us, but he is here to help, and we sure need his help. I need his help. You need his help. The meaning of the word infirmity is there. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Romans 8:26 reminds us of how thoroughly God understands our need. It's important. Do you say, well, how does that remind us how thoroughly? Because of what it means. God never made mistakes about the words that are used in the Word of God. Okay? And they're on purpose. They're intentional. And so he's using the correct term. He's using the correct word for what we're facing in our lives. Infirmities means want of strength, weakness of body, frailty, feebleness of health or sickly, weakness of the soul, want of strength and capacity requisite to the need. That's what infirmity means. I think God used the right word when we're going through grief, which shows us he understands what we're going through. So he guides us. He assists us. How does he do that? Well, we gain the answer by going back to John 16:13. I told you we're going to go back and forth there, so if you didn't pay attention, that's your fault. All right, John 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. The Holy Spirit will always guide us in accordance with Scripture. Oh, we could spend a lot of time here, just if we're not talking about grief tonight, we talk about decisions we make in our lives, jobs we take, people we have relationships with, the Holy Spirit will not ever guide you contrary to his word. Right? He won't guide me to take a job that's going to cause me to forsake what God wants me to be involved with. He won't guide me to have to be involved with things that are going to cause me to do wrong. However, there's a flip side to that coin. The Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, didn't he? But the purpose of that, as we talked about with the teens, the purpose of that was manyfold, but one of those was so that he could show he is God. Truth is a foundation that God guides in. Because the words there are spirit of truth. John 16:13, look at it. Howbeit when he, the spirit of truth. Truth is the foundation for all that God does in a believer's life. It is the Holy Spirit who inspired every word of Scripture. You believe that tonight? So he uses Scripture to teach us the truth of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you look at that, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So the Bible is our weapon in spiritual warfare. And the Holy Spirit uses it to enable us to fight against the attacks of Satan, which he attacks our minds and he attacks our hearts, Ephesians 6:17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Holy Spirit reminds us of Scripture when we have when we face things. He reminds us of Scripture that you've previously heard. He reminds you of Scripture that you memorized when you were a kid. How many of you ever had that happen in your life? He reminds you maybe of spiritual truth. And it could be through a song even, if it's based on the Word of God. It's still Bible. He reminds you of Scripture you have studied and Scripture you have meditated on, or a message you have heard. But that's what he does. And in John 14, verse 26, it says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, as I have said unto you." He'll never lead you in action contrary to the Bible. He'll use Scripture to point us to Christ, and he'll use Scripture to point you to growth in grace. That's what he'll do. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He wants to guide you to truth. And so in times of decision, one of the most important questions you can ask is this: what does the Bible say about this area of my life? I know there's the whole WWJD bracelets that, you know, what would Jesus do? And that's not a terrible question. That's a great question. It really is. It's a great question. But the answer to that is this: what does the Bible say? That's the answer. To go back to some of my opening examples in the message tonight, the Bible doesn't say which investor to use with a life insurance payout. The Bible doesn't say where to eat dinner on a Thursday night. The Bible doesn't say which job to take or which house to buy. But Scripture does speak to the areas of finances, giving, saving, investing. The Bible does speak to the areas of honoring God in our routine choices. Write this one down, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Honoring God. What does the Bible say? Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Does it glorify God? It also, the Bible encourages us to seek counsel from multiple sources of people who are skilled in areas we are not. Proverbs 15:22. And so by looking to the Bible And by looking to people who know God's word, we will be better able to separate the more consequential decisions from less consequential decisions. And in all areas, we will be reminded of the Holy Spirit's presence as he points us to God. He points us to Christ and reaffirms in our lives to the tender love of our Heavenly Father. Romans chapter 8, we're there. Look at verse 14 earlier on in the text. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, that's what we want, right? To be led by God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So what's the big deal about that? I've heard people put it this way, and this isn't an exact translation of it, but the idea of tender love of a dad. Some people would say daddy. Josiah comes up to me and says, daddy. I love it when he does that. I do. Autumn still does it. I love it. You know? And that's the kind of relationship that we have with God. Tender. And remember the Holy Spirit, remembering God's abiding presence, the Holy Spirit's abiding presence, and remembering that He's not only available, but he's willing to help. That is an amazing comfort if we would remember that in times of grief. If we would remember that in the hard times, that will comfort us. Now, the problem is we often don't focus on that, but when we do, man, it helps. So he helps with our problems. The second thing I see is that he helps with our prayers in our text, Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27. He helps with our problems. It says there that he helpeth our infirmities. But then it says, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The reality is that we often don't know what to pray for. And this is especially true in hard times. David wept till he had no more power to weep when the city of Ziklag was burned with fire and the women and children were taken captive. In those times when we don't know what to pray for, we know that we hurt, but we don't know what we need or how God can help us. John Bunyan said, when thou prayest, rather let thy heart be without words than thy words without heart. And this is where the Holy Spirit assists us in one of the most needed ways. The words groaning there. The Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Think about that word. An intensity of grief, sometimes too deep for words. The Holy Spirit intercedes with groanings which cannot be uttered. And so if there is an intensity of grief that is too deep for words, that shows us the intensity of his assistance in our prayers. How intense can your groanings be? That's how intense God's help can be. How does he do that? Well, he instructs us. The words in verse 26, we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But we don't know, but God knows. He instructs us. So the Holy Spirit helps instruct us in what we should pray for. And one of the ways he does this is, again, through his word. One of the most practical approaches that you can take in prayer. I love this. I don't know how much time we'll spend on this. We might just end the message at the end of this little point I'm making here, but one of the most practical approaches you can take in prayer when you are in a spot where you're grieving and it's hard to use the words hard to come up with words, then when you're grieving, use words of Scripture when you don't have your own words, and it's amazing what that will guide you to. It's amazing how that prayer will continue. You've used words of Scripture, not rhetorically, not vain speech, vain repetition. That's not what I'm talking about. But you know, the Psalms were, one of the purposes of the Psalms was something for them to continue to repeat in song over and over again. We do that with our hymns, and so this would be something that they would do. But I'm not talking about vain repetition, meaningless, like machine type with rhetoric, but there was a purpose in this. It was given to Israel. It was a song book. They were to sing it to the Lord, and many of them were written as prayers to God. God inspired a psalm, it seemed like, for every emotion, for every trial, for every sigh of the soul. There's 150 psalms, and you kind of find the entire range of human emotion in the psalms. And you won't ever go through anything in life which you can't find the root emotion reflected in the psalms. You got exhilaration, you've got frustration, you've got discouragement, you've got guilt, you've got forgiveness, you've got joy, you've got gratitude, you've got dealing with enemies, you've got contentment, you've got discontentment, you've got sin. You name it, they are all found in the book of Psalms. So when you can almost kind of pray a psalm, and please don't take this the wrong way. I don't want to encourage vain repetition or rhetoric or just things like that, but when you are struggling in even words to say in your prayer, get a psalm out. And for example, look at Psalm 3 real quick, all right? Psalm chapter 3. The first three verses of Psalm 3 are written by David during a time of grief. Hey, Wednesday nights has been our psalm night, so here we are, okay? His son Absalom had turned on him. And so in Psalm 3, verses 1 through 3, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which save my soul. There is no help for him in God, Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. Just saying those words out loud, I think, would aid me when my heart is overwhelmed with grief. But another way you could use it would kind of be to reflect on the verse and personalize it. For instance, the phrases of Psalm 3, if you look at it there, it might help you. Where it says, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Continue looking at those same words. Lord, I have so many things coming at me right now. They're all troubling, and all of them feel overwhelming. You personalize it. Many there be which say of my soul, there's no help for him in God. Selah. You can say, sometimes I feel hopeless. I feel helpless about these problems. And dealing with people, sometimes I feel like it'll never get better. I even doubt sometimes your ability to help. Some might have to be honest and say. But then look at the next part. But thou, O Lord, art the shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. But you are with me, God. You are my shield to protect me. You are my glory. You are my prize. You are the one who lifts my head when I feel defeated and when I feel discouraged. You take a psalm like this. You don't know what to pray. You can't come up with words to pray. So go to the Word of God, find out what has been prayed about, and use it as a guide in your life. Personalize it and pour your heart out to God like David did. It'll help. And then pretty soon you're like, okay, Holy Spirit's guiding my prayer now. And you're just having a emotional one-on-one time with God. Either way, God's word helps in time of grief, doesn't it? It's not just the Psalms that provide words for our prayers. Write this one down, Isaiah 41:10. We don't have time to go there, but I'll just read it. For fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. God uses his word to teach us how and what to pray. But it gets better than that. He comes alongside us and intercedes for us. The Holy Spirit teaches us to pray. But even more than that, the Holy Spirit's interceding for us himself. Back in our text, Romans chapter 8, verse 26, the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. How many of you ever needed somebody to pray with you? Yeah. You're in overwhelming pain. a spouse, your pastor, a Christian friend, somebody physically present to go with you to the throne of grace. That can be an incredible lift to the soul, encouragement. And if a human helper in prayer can be so meaningful, imagine the help the Holy Spirit can give. And this is not a job he does from the distance. He personally comes alongside us. He intercedes. That word intercession means to intercede, mediate, or plead on behalf of another. So he brings our needs on our behalf. He doesn't do it once or twice, or only in times of the worst emergencies, like we do for each other often. The verbiage here is that he maketh intercession. So that's present tense. Not he made intercession, or he will make intercession. He maketh intercession. Those words are for all of eternity, pretty much. I mean, until we are with Christ. He maketh intercession. He is always there when needed. And then last, so he helps with our problems. He assists in our prayers. And he directs our purpose. Look at verse 27. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. There is a specific way that this happens, and it is a way that we want, but we sometimes forget to consider. And that's the last words there, the will of God. If I said, who wants the will of God? Everybody here would say, amen. But we would all have to be honest and say we often don't consider that. We often make our decisions without any consideration what God's will is for our lives, and your pastor included in that. There's probably some of you that are even a little better at that than I am. And so, but in the midst of grief, we want relief. In the midst of hard times, we want ease. And our prayers often reflect that desire. I want this to go away. I want the relief. I want the ease. I want the better life. I want the pain to stop. I want this thorn to be removed, Paul said. And God, of course, desires to give us his comfort, but he has a greater purpose in mind than our relief only. We've been talking about the fact that he, in the last few messages, God desires for us to grow, right? But somebody said, I don't know who said this, it is strange that while praying, we seldom ask for change of character, but always ask for a change of circumstance. Because God's will is for us so much bigger and greater than our limited perspective. The Holy Spirit as our helper, our guide, he guides our purpose so that we pray not only for our relief, but also for God's will to be accomplished. We know that God's will is best, right? We always know God's will is best. Sometimes we struggle to give up our own will, though. Prayer is not a tool for me to get my will accomplished in heaven. It is God's method for having his will done on earth. Stanley Jones said this, prayer is surrender. Surrender to the will of God and cooperation with that will. If I throw out, we experienced this the other day when I was fishing with my boys. I'll just tell you what we experienced is better than the quote. I'm going to finish the quote for you. All right, so Levi cast a fishing line out. It wrapped around a tree branch. And we're on this little John boat on this little pond. And so he starts reeling. And you know what happened? The earth didn't move towards us, right? The boat moved towards the lure, which was impressive in how strong that fishing line was. It pulled a boat and three guys in it all the way to that lure. We got to it, we unraveled it, and he got his hook back. But in the same mind, I'll finish the rest of this quote. If I throw out a boat hook from the boat and catch hold of the shore and pull, do I pull the shore to me or do I pull myself to the shore? Prayer is not pulling God to my will, but the aligning of my will to the will of God. Sometimes Christians claim God's will to be whatever they want. How many, maybe you've heard this. They'll just claim God's will to be whatever they want. Oh, I prayed about it. I prayed about this, pastor, so this is what I'm doing. You know, I'm going to. So I've even heard people say it's God's will that we end this marriage, or it's God's will that I involve myself in a sinful situation. No, it's not. No, it's not. There's certain things I don't have to pray about, okay? I don't have to pray about whether God wants me to drink alcohol or not. No, he doesn't want me to drink alcohol. Okay, I mean, there's just no-brainer stuff. And so I've heard people tell me some crazy, sometimes even sinful things, that choices that are God's will. And when I ask how they know this, they'll say, well, I've prayed about it. I've prayed about it. Merely going through the motions of prayer does not make something God's will. Rather, our goal in prayer is to yield to God's will. So, it's important. I'm going to give you, very briefly, three commands related to the Holy Spirit. I usually end at 8:15. I promise you'll end by 8:10, okay? Three commands. Go to Ephesians 5:18. These three specific instructions related to the Holy Spirit are essential in every way to the Christian life. But these three also guide us in seeking God's will. Ephesians 5:18. Would you read this out loud with me? Ready, begin. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The first command is be filled with the Spirit. That's not to be confused with the indwelling of the Spirit. When I got saved, I was indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And when you accept Christ as Savior, he dwells in you permanently. But now he desires to fill you and to control you. You picture a glove. I should have brought a glove in here. You stick a hand in a glove. That glove does nothing without the hand filling it and controlling it. It controls the actions of the glove. And then you got walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5:16. I'm going to read this one to you. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 25 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit. So you are filled, but then you walk. These are steps. And then you've got pray in the Spirit, Ephesians 6:18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Praying in the Spirit is kind of what we've been talking about tonight. So what do these have to do with seeking God's guidance and grief? Everything. As we are yielded to, filled with, and walking in the Spirit, he will guide us in the will of God in your time of grief. And if we are not walking and not praying in the Spirit, we cannot know, and we do not know, and will not do the will of God in our lives. And the Holy Spirit is that guide. We often don't know the way forward, but listen, God does. And he guides us patiently, and he guides us skillfully.